Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Nice to be here with you. It's a little bit later than normal, but glad you could make it, and glad we're able to celebrate the Sabbath together today. It's a warm day outside, but not too bad in here, so hopefully we can enjoy the day. I've tried to hold off on all my non-sermon comments because I'll be back for announcements and after my sermon's over, so I'll hold off on introductions and other announcements of camp and other things till I'm done with my sermon today. You know, after we moved here from Ohio to Pennsylvania, we had to get used to a few different things. The first was yearly car inspections. That's not a thing in Ohio, and that's one thing I didn't know was going to happen, and that was a little bit different. And we had to get used to different grocery stores, shopping different places. We had to get used to how expensive milk is here. My parents still, when we call them, they tell us, they brag about, you know, their 97 cents a gallon milk, and we're paying $4 a gallon or whatever it is. Now we had to get used to the cooler weather, the nor'easters that bring, you know, the 2 to 3 feet of snow sometimes. Just differences from Ohio to Pennsylvania. We had to get used to pierogies. We had to learn what a pierogi was. I know. Whitney's in love with them, I think, so that's a good choice. We also had to get used to some differences in speaking. You know, we give the Bernhauser clan a hard time for saying pretty many. You know, in Ohio, nobody says pretty many. We say quite a few or pretty much. So pretty many. We had to get used to differences that way. So as we came here, we, you know, things are different no matter where you live. One difference we found that we really like, especially this time of year, is all the farmers markets. You know, by our house, we have one about 10 minutes away. And at this time of year, they have, you know, 20, 30 different types of produce. And it's nice to go there, get farm fresh produce, especially peaches. It's not the same as buying store-bought peaches. You know, we've had a tradition the last few years as football season begins. That's when apples come into season. So Winnie and I have a deal. She lets me sit out all day on a Sunday and watch football while I peel a bushel of, you know, 50 pounds of apples. And I peel them, I cut them up, and then she freezes them for the winter to have things like apple crisp and other things. I like the deal because I get to sit and watch football all day while I peel apples. So it's a pretty good trade-off for me. But so those are the things that we, you know, from the farmer's market, we get these huge bushels of apples, and it's something that we've done here that's different than what we did in Ohio. Now also this time of year, our garden's finally coming into season. We have lots of tomatoes, which is nice. I think it's the only thing the deer didn't eat, so that's kind of what we have. But it's nice. On the drive here, we went to Lewistown this morning. There's a beautiful sunflower field, just tons of sunflowers, and so pretty. All the corn fields that are all over, definitely seems like it's season for those things to come in. You know, and as I was thinking about that lately, driving around, seeing all the produce in our garden, the farmers markets, it led me to think about how often the Bible talks about plants and vegetables and trees and produce. No, all the way back in the book of Genesis, it begins with the two trees and the fruit that's associated with them. We go all the way to Revelation, it talks about the tree that's there by the river and all the things that has to do with the fruit it's going to produce and the healing waters and all those things. And in between Genesis and Revelation, you know, the concepts of produce and fruits and vegetables and trees are used all throughout the Bible to teach us different analogies and symbolisms and lessons for our own life. And they're pretty basic, you know, to talk about a bush or a tree or a plant is a pretty basic analogy, but as we dig down and think about it, they have pretty deep spiritual things for us to learn and consider within our own lives. One such place is over in the book of Psalms. Turn with me over to Psalm 1. We'll begin today. Now, Psalm 1 kind of sets the stage for all the Psalms. Now, as we think about them, some of them are pretty emotional. David wrote some of the Psalms at pretty low points in his life, as well as some of the other writers. And they were, you know, questioning, you know, why do good people seem to suffer and evil people seem to be blessed at times. And most of the Psalms end with the reality that, you know, it all is going to come back in the end. You get what you sow. But Psalm 1 kind of sets the stage in a very clear way that avoids all the the difficult questions and really hits home the concept of righteousness versus unrighteousness. Notice how it describes it in Psalm 1 and verse 1. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So it begins by talking about a righteous, blessed man. It talks about that he doesn't spend time with people that are going to bring him down, but he spends time in God's law and meditating on God's way. And that because of that, he's going to prosper and be like a tree planted by a river. And then the rest of the verse, or the chapter, kind of goes and shows the flip side. Verse 4 continues, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And so this verse, or this chapter, kind of contrasts righteousness as people symbolic of trees, and ungodly people, people aren't choosing God's way, as chaff, something that's blown away, that doesn't stand, that's not rooted, that doesn't produce. You know, the concept of chaff really just means something that's not useful. Whether, you know, there's different ways to view chaff. Some look at it as, you know, the pieces of the wheat that isn't useful, that gets blown away. You know, most definitions even consider things like corn husk to be considered chaff, just the parts that you take off to get to the good stuff. So he says the righteous people are like trees that produce fruit in their season, and the ungodly are people that are going to be blown away, that are useless, that don't produce good things, the stuff we get rid of to get to the good stuff. So it's interesting, here in the psalm, he uses this analogy of plants, as I talked about at the beginning, to teach us lessons about what it means to be someone that's pleasing in God's sight. He uses the analogy of righteousness equivalent to a tree and unrighteousness equivalent to chaff or waste. You know, and as we think about that in our own life, there's a few interesting things that we'll look at today. You know, if we go back to the beginning, talking about the righteous man for a second, notice in verse 3 it says he's going to be a tree, but that tree is going to be planted by the rivers of water. He said, and it brings forth fruit in its season. Now we'll come back to why that's important later in the sermon, but keep that in mind, that it's a tree planted by the rivers. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But what I want to begin with today is that next line. It says, and he brings forth fruit in its season. You know, all through the Bible, when it talks about trees and plants and producing, it always has to do with that God wants us to produce fruit in our life. That God wants us to be people that are creating positive things in our life. He wants us to be trees that produce and contribute to those around us. You know, another scripture in the New Testament kind of expounds on this. It doesn't use the word tree, but it talks about the things God wants us to create in our life. Turn with me over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Many of us are probably familiar with this, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Now, before we read that, you know, have you ever considered that God says we're trees? In Psalm 1, it says God's righteous people are like trees. Now, this morning when I woke up, that's not the first thought I had in my mind. No, I'm a tree today. But that's really the analogy God uses all through the Bible. And it's so as we think about that today, I think it has an important ramifications for why God uses that analogy for us to think about. And we'll go through some aspects of that today. But as trees, you know, I think the type of tree that we need to be is a fruit tree. You know, I can think of, there's a lot of trees on my property, and a lot of them don't produce any type of fruit that's of any value, especially to me. Some animals might like them, but for myself, most of the trees on my property don't produce things that are of benefit to me. But God says we're to be producing things in our life, and here in Galatians, he tells us exactly what those things are to be. Galatians 5, in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as we think about that in connection to the concept that we see in Psalm 1, that God has called us, that God expects us to be trees. That's what His people are symbolic of. And as trees, He expects those trees to produce this godly fruit. And so it's a question we often have to stop and ask ourselves. Does my life produce these things? Would my wife, my husband, would my coworkers, would people I interact with, would they say, yeah, these things describe me? You know, it's a question we have to sometimes stop and ask ourselves. You know, today I'm not going to get into what each one of these represent in our life, but today's message really serves as an introduction to a series of sermons. I'm going to break down kind of each one of these and really dive into each fruit of the Spirit in the coming months and look at, you know, what do they look like in our life? What does it mean to be someone who produces fruit of love? To be someone who not only has love in their own life, but produces that for others they interact with. Now, what does it mean to be someone who has joy? You know, are we often Oscar the Grouch? Or are we sometimes Big Bird? You know, these analogies of how do we portray ourselves? How do others see us? Would people describe us as Oscar the Grouch? You know, we all have grumpy days. But is that who we are? Are we more people that are joyful, that produce that, and people see that when we interact with them? God tells us that as His people, we're to be trees that produce these fruits in our lives. We're told that God's fruit, through His Spirit living in us, should lead our lives to producing these things day after day. And so we see how this analogy of trees of producing is expounded to day-to-day life as a Christian, that it should exude who we are and what we do and what our lives look like. In the last few weeks, we went through a sermon on the book of Malachi, and then we went through Micah 6:8 as God really expounded on what He wants His people to do. You know, and we focus on how much of it was about more than physical worship. You know, as we talk about the fruit that God wants us to portray, this list doesn't say, well, come to Sabbath services every week. You know, keep the holy days. No, those things are outgrowths of obeying God. But these things go way deeper. They dive deeper into how we act, how we think, and who we are as people. We went through Micah and Malachi, and we realized that it was God wanted total sacrifice, about total devotion, about giving of our lives, giving the best that we have and who we are. And as we go through these fruits of the Spirit, I think we'll see that's really what this is about, a continuation of those thoughts. That if we really produce love in our life, then it has to be something deep down connected to who we are as a person. Because all of these are connected to how we treat people, how we interact with God, and our overall outlook on life. Each one of these fruit interact with that very intimately, of how we treat people, how we worship God, and how we have an outlook in the life that we have. Now, can I ask myself, again, do I have these fruits in my life? Do I produce love and joy? Am I a joy to be around all the time? Am I gentle and faithful? Do I practice self-control in every aspect of my life, including my thoughts, my emotions, my words? Now, do we even know what it really means to be producing the fruit of goodness? You know, is that an answer that, or a question we can answer? What does it mean to have goodness in our life? What does that look like? One thing that's important for us to consider is that all these fruits, as we kind of begin this introduction to the concept as a whole, is that it's not called the fruits of the Spirit. We have to understand that each one of these nine characteristics, there's a unity throughout how they work. We can't really love and produce love without understanding joy and peace and patience. That is a singularity through the unity of these traits, that they all work together to create the character that God is calling us to have. It's also important to recognize that God says these are the fruits of the Spirit. Meaning, as human beings, we don't have the power or capacity within ourselves to produce them of our own power. Now, I can get a self-help book about willpower, and I can have pretty good self-control. I could stop eating 5 bowls of ice cream every night by having some more willpower. Now, that's a physical human trait I could develop. But self-control that's described here in Galatians goes beyond that. It goes beyond just being able to control and not indulge in things to an excess. It has to do with controlling my thoughts, my emotions, to the point that I'm in submission to God and His Spirit in every aspect of my life. And so we really dive into these things and see how it's beyond a physical human thing that this talks about. There's components of it that we can do physically, but to really engage it, we have to go through the power of God's Spirit. Which comes back to that aspect I told you to keep in mind from Psalm 1. You know, I mentioned to keep in mind, it says, you know, they're trees that are planted by the river. Now, if we want to be trees that produce fruit, if you think of any tree out here that produces anything, it has to have water. And I think in this analogy from Psalm 1 and the rest of the Bible, the water that feeds these trees, that feeds us as God's righteous people, as His trees, that water is symbolic so often in the Bible of God's Holy Spirit. And that's why I think it's important in Psalm 1 that it notices it's a tree that's planted by the riverside. If we're going to produce these fruits in our lives, it means that we have to be fed from that water of God's Spirit that leads us, that gives us power. That's the only way these fruits are ever going to be produced in our life in a way that's pleasing to God. You know, it reminds me of what we read. We won't go there today for sake of time, but in John 4 and in John 7, you know, the woman at the well in John 4 and in John 7, you know, Christ talks about the living waters that are going to flow from Him into His people. And He said, it's going to flow from you, these streams of living water. It's all connected to this concept of God's Spirit that's going to live in us as we go through baptism and the laying on of hands. As we receive the Spirit of God, that we receive those living waters. And those living waters are what make us as trees able to produce the fruit in our life. Now, if we think about those fruit trees in our lives, that's what they have to have. They have to be fed. They have to be watered. And those things come through God's power in us, through that Holy Spirit. Well, at the same time, then we recognize that every tree doesn't just make fruit because it has water. That the tree itself still has effort to put out those fruits. So the ability to produce fruit comes from the water, it comes from the sun and the other nutrients. But then that tree has to actually make the fruit. And that's where we have a role to play in this process as well. It comes to the power of the Spirit that lives in us, that guides us as we submit to it. But then we have to put forth the effort to produce the fruit with God's power leading us and guiding us every step of the way. So as we kind of think about that, today I want to ask just a couple questions, a couple things for us to think about and consider of before we get into the details of each one of these. Now, are we prepared in our own lives to be at a place to produce fruit? Can we produce fruit in our own lives? Are we at a place to do that? Now, turn with me over to Luke chapter 8. A parable that I think is important for us to consider before we look at each one of those fruits specifically. I think this parable helps us to make sure we're prepared to produce the fruit in our life that God wants us to. Luke 8, we begin in verse 4. He says, and when the multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. He said, a sower went out to sow his seeds. And as he sowed, he gives 4 places that the seed falls. He says, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Christ emphatically said, this is a parable that we have to know and understand. And he says there's 4 ways, 4 different places these seeds fell, and only one of them produced fruit. So as we prepare to go through these fruits of the Spirit, it's important for us to maybe ask, you know, what kind of soil are we ready for? Are we prepared in our life to deal with? What's interesting, the disciples didn't understand the parable, so they asked Christ, they said, explain this to us, we don't understand. So then he went on and explained it. If we go down to verse 11, he says, now when the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So we'll stop there for a minute, because he breaks down each one of those four scenarios and explains what it is. He says the first one is a seed that fell by the wayside. It's interesting, he says, and Satan came and took it away, took it out of their hearts. You know, as I looked at that and considered it, I think that really has to do with they didn't have a love of the Word of God. Because it's interesting, it says Satan took it out of their hearts. You know, in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we were told if we don't have a love of the truth, then we can be deceived. If we don't have a love of the truth, those are the people that can have it taken away by Satan through his deceptions. And I think this is speaking to that concept. This first seed is symbolic of those who don't have a love of God's truth. And because of that, something came up in their life and they allowed Satan to come and take it away from this first group. Something came along that they loved more than God's word, and they gave it up. So that's the first group of people that he describes. Then verse 13, it continues, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word of joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So then he says, then there's another group. And these seeds fell on what he called rocks, or rocky ground. They're the ones who, he says, they didn't have the root system. They weren't grounded and supported enough to handle when trials and tribulations came their way. He said, you know, whether it's a health trial, at some point they realized maybe this wasn't a health and wealth gospel after all. Maybe they've had a tough time, they lost their job, whatever the case may be. So when push comes to shove, they gave up when things got hard. And he said it's because they didn't have any roots. Now, it's interesting, when you have a tree or you're planting vines or trees or bushes, every person almost tells you that first year or two is so important for the tree to get established. That you're supposed to water the plant a couple times a week. You can't let it dry out or it's going to die. Now, a tree that's 20, 30, 40 years old doesn't have that problem. Those trees can withstand droughts because their root systems are established. They're deep, they're wide. So it can not rain for a month, and those trees can survive. But if it's a new tree that doesn't have good, extensive roots, any sense of drought or excessive heat or any other trial or tribulation that comes their way can cause it to die. And I think that's the analogy we see here. He says, if you're not grounded, if your roots don't go deep enough into God's word, if you're not grounded through that foundation of a good root system, then when something tough comes, then it's gonna kill you off. It's gonna send you away. So that's the second group that he talks about here. So again, these are different types of soil that we have to ask ourselves. If I want to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in me, what kind of soil is my life at this time? You know, do I have a love of the truth that is going to hold firm? Have I rooted myself in God's word enough that when trials come, I'm not going to fall away? Because then we move on to the third one in verse 14. He says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So then we get to a third category of people. It says, these ones, they get choked out. He says the plants, they didn't have enough space, too many weeds, and they choked out and didn't grow. He actually says they grew, but he said they didn't produce fruit to maturity. You know, in our own house, our soil isn't very good, so many rocks, so I had to build raised beds. And this year I bought more tomato plants than I should have, so I was planting, and I realized I have more plants to plant, but no space. So I thought, well, I'll fit a few more in here, a couple here, and I kind of finagled and got them all to fit. But then a month later down the road, my tomatoes were growing. They looked pretty good. then they start running into each other, and then leaves start dying, and limbs start eventually, but not nearly to the magnitude that they should be, because I didn't heed the advice of this kind of parable here. I let them choke each other out. You know, and that's even with other tomato plants. I didn't let weeds grow up. I didn't fill it with bad stuff, but other tomato plants. I put them too close. They didn't have the room to grow and develop as they're intended. And because of that, they didn't produce good fruit as much as they should have. You know, plants need space to grow and mature, especially to produce fruit. And that can include other plants. That can include weeds. If you plant things too close, if they can't make good roots, they can't get the nutrients, the sun they need, they're not going to produce in their life. Now, if we think about that for ourselves for a minute, we have to ask the question, do we let anything choke out our life? Is there anything in our life that we allow to choke out aspects of our life with God? You know, if we don't have the time to produce good quality fruits, then something has to change. We can't choke out our spiritual growth and the production of the fruit God has called us to have. You know, for each of us, those might be different things, different weeds that we have to get out of the way. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's we need to sleep a little bit less. Facebook, smartphones. No, NFL season is about to begin. I'm excited about that. But I have to make sure that every Sunday, every Monday night, every Thursday night doesn't become football time. Or my spiritual life, my family life, the other important things get choked out by something that's not nearly as important. Now, right now, I'm in the middle of a house project. Our shower had a crack in it, and it was trying to leak. So I ripped out the whole shower. Our whole bathroom's a disaster and a mess. And it's been that way for probably a month already, and I have a long way to go. Thankfully, we have another bathroom we can use, so we're okay there. But in my own mind, when I have a house project, I often think, I have to get this done. Every spare second I have, I try to get the project done. And I've done that in the past, and I've gotten jobs done quickly, which is nice in a way. But Whitney has also reminded me that in the meantime, I've choked out my spiritual life. I've choked out my family time. Because I was so focused on getting this project done that I let it choke out the time that was meant to be devoted to other things. And that can happen to each of us if we're not careful. Maybe it's not house projects. Maybe it's whatever it is in your life. Maybe it's even your job. But we have to make sure that our job doesn't choke out our family and, more importantly, our relationship with God. There's no way around it. If something's choking out our relationship with God, then it has to go. Then he moves on to this fourth and final group in verse 15. He says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word of the noble, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, as we think about that, up earlier he said that one produced yields of 100-fold. He said that's the ones that produce the fruit that he was happy with, what he expected. No, they produced mature, healthy fruit. We have to make sure our lives, if we want to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in us, then I think we have to make sure that our life is the good ground. We can't let it get choked out. We have to love it enough to let nothing else take it away. And we have to make sure that we're grounded and rooted so no trial, no tribulation is going to lead us away from what God is doing in our life. That if we want to produce God's spirits in our life or God's fruit of His Spirit in our life, it begins with making sure that our life is good, fertile ground that can produce fruit. Now, as we think about that, one other thought I want to leave us with is found over in Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Now Romans 8, 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's a pretty basic scripture, but I think it's profound as we think about it. It says if we want to produce godly fruit in our life, then we have to think about godly things. If not, if we think about fleshy things, he says those are the things that are going to be on our mind if that's the way of life that we're living. So it's a pretty simple question. If we want to produce fruit, then we have to think about those fruits that we want to produce. We have to meditate on it. It has to be our focus. You know, Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. Meditate on those things that are good, noble, praiseworthy. You know, that's that same concept that what we think about, what we spend our time meditating on, is what we're going to produce in our life. You know, we can't pretend that if we go home and watch a horror movie tonight, that that doesn't affect the produce or the fruit that we produce in our life. The things that we let in, the things that we let our mind think about and meditate on, has an effect on who we are, how we think, and what we produce. If we don't believe that, then we're just kidding ourselves. If we think that we can watch whatever shows, whatever movies, whatever it contains, that, well, that's just entertainment, that's not a big deal. No, here in Romans it says, no, it is a big deal. That if we want to produce love and joy and peace and patience, then those are the things that we have to think about, meditate on, and spend our time being around. No, it's a pretty basic principle that what we spend our time doing, what we spend our time thinking about, who we spend our time with, affects who we are, how we think, and what we do. Now, it's a basic principle that we sometimes, I think, forget about. So with that context of God's Spirit, of the fruit that we want to produce through that, it should affect how we think about and what we think about day after day. Now, to end today, I want to turn to one last parable that Jesus Christ gave over in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 6. For a long time, I always thought this was kind of a funny parable. It seemed out of place. You know, it seems like Christ was just kind of telling a story that had no idea what it had to do with anything else he's talking about before it and after it. And yet, within that framework of what we're talking about today, it has so much to do with the thoughts and the principles of today's sermon, or at least first sermon. Luke 13 and verse 6. Says he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up any ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." It's an interesting parable as we think about it in the context of today's points. In essence, we're that fig tree that's been planted. You know, in Psalm, we're talking about we're planted by those rivers. And it says, for 3 years, this fig tree has not produced any fruit. And he says, what's it doing taking up space? You know, a fig tree that's not making figs isn't good for anything. It's not like a fig tree is going to grow up and you can cut it down and build a house out of it. That's not what a fig tree does. Its job is to produce figs. He said, this tree is not doing what it's supposed to. And so they say, well, let's just cut it down. And yet they say, well, let's wait. Let's fertilize it. Let's try to give it what it needs and try to help it along and see if we can help it produce fruit. I think as we consider that analogy in our own life, it teaches us a few important lessons. The first is that God takes our spiritual growth very seriously. It's not a thing to take lightly of, well, if I don't produce some of these fruits, well, God will understand. I do okay with some of them. No, he says this is serious business. God commands, God expects us to produce those fruits in our lives. But on the flip side, he said this tree hadn't been producing for 3 years, and yet they didn't cut it down. He said, well, let's fertilize it. Let's try to help it along. Let's kind of tend it back, and let's see what happens. Let's try to do all we can before we come to the last regard. You know, cutting it down is kind of the end result. And he says, let's see what we can do before that to help it along. to me, that's encouraging, because in my own life, there's times where I haven't always produced fruit like I should. I think we all, if we're honest, have points in our life of that way. Maybe it's even been 3 years, you know. Maybe it's been 30 years. Whatever it is, but we see here very thankfully that God's in the business of patience. He's in the business of doing whatever he can to help us to the point of producing fruit. Because his end goal is to produce lots of fruit from lots of trees, and he's very patient in that process. But nonetheless, he says that is the requirement of any of his trees, is to produce these fruits. And then it comes back to what kind of soil that we're in, that we make sure we're healthy in the right soil to produce the fruits that God has called us to produce. And so God takes our spiritual growth quite seriously. It's not only expected, but it's required. If we're just taking up space, not producing, then God says, you know, at some point, there's a point where we have to be taken away. And all of us in this room don't want to come to that point. I don't want us to end on a negative note, because he says, and I'm going to do all I can to help you produce that fruit. I'm going to fertilize you. I'm going to tend you along. And I'm going to help you in all I can. And we talked about how we're next to that river of flowing water that gives us power, that gives us the nutrients to produce the fruit that God wants us to do. And through it all, he says, submit to that power. Let it flow through you. Submit to it and let it make you bear much fruit. And that's a calling that God has given each of us to think about and live with day after day.